Well, take your Bibles, please, and open with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. And as you open there, a couple of questions for you. And the big one is, what is your view of this book? What is your view of the Bible? And not just what would you say about it, but what do your actions say concerning your view of Scripture? Would you say it's a useful book? Would you say it's something worth looking at, reading, studying daily? Would you say this is a book worth pondering over, meditating upon, teaching to your children and your grandchildren? What is your view of the Bible, and what do your actions say concerning your view of Scripture? Well, to get to that, to get to the view that I think we all should hold, I want you to see Christ's view of the Bible. We're going to start here in John 10:35, and then we're going to go a couple of other places. We certainly are not going to do an exhaustive study. That would take us quite a while. But I just want you to see from our lesson this morning that in Christ's view, the Bible is unbreakable, it's unbeatable, and it's unstoppable. Unbreakable, unbeatable, and unstoppable. We begin in John 10, verse 35. Now, if you recall, last week we looked at this entire context of 31 to 42, John 10, 31 to 42, in which the enemies of Jesus Christ had taken up stones to stone him because they hated him. They hated him so much they wanted to kill him. They were envious of him. But Jesus keeps on responding by speaking the truth to them in love. And as part of that, if you look at John 10:35b, the second half, Jesus, almost in passing, and in some of your Bibles this is in parentheses, Jesus makes this profound statement about Scripture. John 10:35b, he says, "And the Scripture cannot be broken." What is Christ's view of Scripture? First, it is unbreakable. It is unbreakable, kind of like that lid on that bottle. So Jesus says here, the Scripture cannot be broken. That is a statement about the nature of the entire Bible. When Jesus says the Scripture, he doesn't mean only Psalm 82:6, which he just quoted. He means the Scripture in general cannot be broken. And it's just a side statement. It's just a side part of his argument because the Jews already accepted that. It's just they didn't live it. They believed the Scripture cannot be broken, but they were breaking it all the time. But Jesus actually believed it can't be broken. So what does that mean? Well, you see the word broken there? Jesus says the Scripture, verse 10:35b, the Scripture cannot be broken. The Greek word is luo. Say it with me. Luo. It's a great word. Actually, if you ever study Greek, the first Greek verb that you will learn in almost every Greek book is luo. It's one of the first verbs because it's so easy to decline and parse and translate. Luo. Won't get into that. But that word means to loose, like to have a knot that is so tight you're just trying to untie that knot, or have something that is so glued on that you're trying all with all your might to unloose or unbind that lock. Well, Jesus here says it can't be loosed. It really reads this way in the Greek. Not able to be loosed, the Scripture. It can't be broken. It can't be loosed. What is this talking about? Well, the issue here is authority. And the authority of Scripture is binding. God, of course, is the author of this book. This is the living word of the living God to all people in all places. And it's binding. The authority of Scripture is binding. It cannot be loosed by anyone. Here's how a few well-respected commentators try to put it. Leon Morris says, Scripture can never be emptied of its force. Can't be broken. Benjamin Warfield, the great theologian, said, it is impossible for the Scripture to be annulled or set aside or found to be infallible. Or fallible, I mean, found to be fallible. Dr. Robert Raymond, who has a great book on theology, a thick thing, says, the issue here is authority. The Holy Scriptures, being the written revelation of God, are intrinsically authoritative, and Christ, the incarnate Son of God, declares them to be so in John 10:35 by saying the Scripture cannot be broken. That's what this means. And we really have an illustration of it right here. I'm not going to go through this whole passage again because we want to focus in on this statement. But here, Jesus is making an argument based on a rather obscure text of Scripture, Psalm 82:6. Remember, the Jews had picked up stones to kill him because they were accusing him of blasphemy because he called himself the Son of God. So Jesus says, well, doesn't the Scripture say, or verse 34, has it not been written in your own law, I said you are gods? And on that, he builds an argument to say that they are not lawful in stoning him for blasphemy. The argument goes a little bit like this. In Psalm 82, God was rebuking the judges of Israel for showing partiality to the wicked. You know, judges do that today sometimes. Right, judges will take a bribe or they'll show partiality to someone who has money. Well, God in Psalm 82:6 is rebuking unjust, unrighteous judges. But as part of that, God says concerning those judges, God says, I said that you are gods. So God himself had said of certain judges that they are gods. Why would God say that? Well, he doesn't mean that they are deities. He just means they have such authority, such power, such wield over the lives of other people that God could call them gods because they are like gods in their elevated authority. So Jesus, based on that one scripture, says, well, if God called them gods, then how much more could Jesus call himself the Son of God when Jesus is the one that God the Father had sanctified and sent into the world? It's a complex argument. It's a brilliant argument. But it's based on one scripture. And with that scripture, Jesus says, and the scripture cannot be broken. You cannot loose the scripture of its authority. It's binding on all people in all places and at all times. Obviously, one application of that is you can quote scripture today and it's binding. It's no less binding today than it was back then. It's the living, binding, unbreakable word of the living God. So here's a question with this first point. What is Christ's view of Scripture? Christ's view of Scripture, point one, is that it is unbreakable. But what if somebody tries to break it? What if somebody tries to loosen the Scripture of its authority? What if some preacher or a Bible teacher or a seminary professor or an Awana leader or a Sunday school teacher or a parent was to try to loosen what Scripture says? You know, it wouldn't be surprising for someone to do so. In fact, it happens every day. I guarantee you it's happening right now in churches in America. Why is that? Well, does the Bible speak on controversial subjects? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. The Bible speaks on the creation of the world, creation versus evolution. Gender. Who'd have thought that would be a controversial subject? But it is. The Bible speaks about gender, male and female, and no third. The Bible speaks about sexuality. It speaks about morality. The Bible speaks about what is moral versus what is immoral. It speaks about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. The Bible speaks about gay marriage, homosexuality, lesbianism, world religion, idolatry, eternal salvation, heaven, and eternal punishment in hell. Those are controversial subjects. And what the Bible says on all those subjects is highly controversial. So if all you're going to do is stand on this book alone, guess what? You are going to be not just controversial, but unpopular. So back to the question. So what if someone tries to loosen or annul what Scripture says? Well, for that, I want you to turn back to another statement Jesus says about Scripture. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5. I'm sure you know this text well. The context here is the Sermon on the Mount, and these are arguably the central, most foundational verses in the entire Sermon on the Mount. So this is kind of like the pinnacle here. The Sermon on the Mount is arguably the greatest sermon Jesus Christ ever preached. And Matthew 5, 17 to 20 are the most important verses in that most important sermon, and they concern Christ's view of Scripture. Notice what Jesus says, Matthew 5, verse 17. Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished." Now notice verse 19. "Whoever then relaxes, loosens, annuls," exact same word as John 10:35. "Whoever then breaks," whoever then luos, whoever then, and of course, if the scripture cannot be broken, then can anyone actually break it? No. So the idea here is whoever tries. Whatever Bible teacher, whatever preacher, whatever seminary professor, whatever parent, whatever Awana leader, whatever Sunday school teacher, whoever takes the Bible in hand to teach it to someone else, Jesus says, whoever, verse 19, 5:19, Matthew 5:19, "whoever then loosens one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." What are we seeing here? We are seeing Christ's high view of Holy Scripture. And point one is, in Christ's view, the Scripture is unbreakable. You cannot break it. You cannot loosen it. You cannot lessen its authority. And dare I say, cursed be the one who tries. That person shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And it doesn't say he'll be there to hear it. He'll be called least by those who are there. Jesus here is establishing the highest view of Holy Scripture. MacArthur writes this, "Fallen human nature resents prohibitions and demands. And therefore, even Christians are tempted to modify and weaken God's standards. Even believers sometimes find reasons to make God's commands less demanding than they actually are." End quote. Beloved, we should not do that. By way of application, we should be very careful when it comes to dealing with Holy Scripture. This obviously has great application for me as a full-time Bible teacher, preacher, disciple, or counselor. I mean, my view of this book, this is my life. It really is. I mean, Christ is my life. But this too, right? Every week is spending time in this book, studying, meditating, sharing it with others, teaching it, preaching it, wielding it, right? This is the sword of the Spirit. I have to be very careful that I myself would never loosen or lessen anything that God says concerning creation, sexuality, gender, marriage, divorce, remarriage, world religion, idolatry, heaven or hell, or anything else. That's a fearful thing, right? I never want to be the person Jesus describes in Matthew 5:19. And as a result, people are going to say, "Well, you have an awfully narrow view." Narrow is the way that leads to life. You should be much more open-minded. No, there's some proverbs against that. Christ's view of Holy Scripture is very high. And first, it is that Scripture is unbreakable. Second, Scripture is unbeatable. It's unbeatable. I want you to turn to see how Jesus uses Scripture in Matthew chapter 4. These are familiar verses, so I'm not going to go into detail in them. I'm just going to read them and ask you a couple of questions. Matthew 4, the context here is Jesus standing up against the temptations of the devil. Matthew 4, verse 1, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Now, quick definition for temptation. Temptation is an invitation to sin. Temptation is an invitation, a solicitation, an enticement to break God's holy law. That's what it is. It can come from the outside, as it does here with Jesus. The devil can tempt you from the outside, but with us, fallen humans, guess where that temptation can come from? The inside. Each one is drawn away by his own desires and enticed, James 1 says. Well, here, Jesus is being tempted by the devil. Notice, and I'm sure you know this, How does he deal with that? How does he respond? By the way, verse 2, after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. Yeah, you'd be hungry, but you'd also be weak. You'd also be more vulnerable and more susceptible. So here, the devil has come to tempt Jesus at his weakest moment. Verse 3, and the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Strike one. Devil lost that one. Verse 5, then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. Uh-oh, the devil's now quoting Scripture. Can the devil quote Scripture? Oh, yeah. But if you look at it in its context, he's twisting it. And on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Verse 7 is how Jesus responds to the second temptation. Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put your Lord God to the test. Oh, devil didn't succeed with that one. Strike 2. Verse 8, again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Simple question, how did Jesus respond to all these temptations of the devil? Scripture. With the book that cannot be broken and with the book that cannot be beaten. This is unbreakable, and this is unbeatable. What's the application? What should you use when you face temptation? Scripture. In every case. Why wouldn't you? When temptation comes, that's why thy word, I think Andrew quoted this, thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. What is the value of having God's word in your heart? It is to use it when temptation comes so that you don't fall into sin. Temptation is not sin. Right? Temptation is an invitation, an enticement, a solicitation to sin that could come from the outside or from the inside, but you haven't sinned yet. Right? The Bible says in James 1, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed, then when desire conceives, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Temptation itself isn't sin. You might be tempted, but you haven't sinned yet. Another great verse on temptation, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will make a way of escape, that you might be able to stand it. What is Christ's response to temptation? Scripture. Why? Because of his view of Scripture. It's unbreakable and it's unbeatable. When Jesus sent his disciples out saying that they were going to go out and preach the gospel, you remember what he said to them? Luke 21, I don't have it in my notes. I actually don't have my notes for this whole part of the sermon because I was just going to cut it down to one, but I had so much time. I thought I could include these extra points that I had edited out. Hooray! But Jesus was sending out his disciples to have them preach the gospel. And in Luke 21, I think it's around 14 and 15, he said something like this. Resolve in advance that you will not prepare in advance what you're going to say in that moment. Because Jesus said, I will give you wisdom that none of your opponents can withstand. Wow, that is a great promise. Jesus was promising his disciples that, you know what, when you get into trouble out there for following me, preaching the gospel, following Jesus at work, when you get into trouble, you don't have to prepare what you're going to say in advance, even if they bring you into court. Because I'm going to give you wisdom from where? From above. I'm going to give you divine wisdom. I'm going to equip you with what to say in that hour, and none of your enemies will be able to stand against it. That is a view of Scripture, which is what? This book is unbreakable, and this book is unbeatable. This is the book you ought to have with you. This is what you should use to defend, to give an answer, right? But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, being always ready to give an answer for the hope that is in you. This is the answer for the hope that's in me. I would have no hope in me if it wasn't for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But praise be to God, He opened my eyes to see that I was a sinner in need of a Savior and that the only Savior is Jesus Christ. What's my answer? It's my testimony combined with truths of the gospel. And that's TNT. Testimony and truth. TNT. Unbeatable. All right, third, Christ's view of Scripture. Not only is it unbreakable, not only is it unbeatable, it's unstoppable. Back to Matthew 5. I want you to notice what else Jesus said here in this great statement about Scripture. Matthew 5, verse 18. Jesus says, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished." You can't stop this. You can't stop the word of God from being fulfilled. It will most definitely be fulfilled. And you'd be foolish to not want that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, because guess what? Fulfillment for us means the bringing about of the kingdom of God. It means the bringing about of the eternal state when no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, no more illness, no more death, and no more curse. It's unstoppable. Turn over to Luke 24. See one more example of this. Luke 24. The context here is Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Remember the two on the road to Emmaus? We were hoping. I love that statement. Well, we were hoping. And they say that to Jesus Christ, the risen Christ, who is walking with them. Verse 21. "We were hoping that it was He who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it's the third day since all of this happened. And some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early this morning and didn't find His body." I'm in Luke 24, 23. "They didn't find His body, and they came saying that they'd seen a vision of angels who said He was alive." Notice what Jesus says to them in verse 25. He says to them, "O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." That is Christ's view of Scripture. You would be a fool to not believe that everything Scripture says is going to come to a pass. Why? Because Scripture is unstoppable. We are standing on the promises. They are all going to be fulfilled. Notice verse 26, Luke 24, 26. "Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into His glory?" And then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, He explained to them the things concerning Himself in all the Scriptures. Who is the main subject of all the Scriptures? Jesus, Sunday school answer, Jesus. Yes, and Jesus proves it right here. But what He was showing to them is that all those things written in the Holy Scriptures concerning Jesus will most certainly come to pass. None of them can be thwarted. Take a look down at 24:44. 24:44. "Now He said to them, 'These are My words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about Me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms,'" what? "Must be fulfilled." It is a divine necessity. What am I saying to you? I'm saying to you that Christ's view of Scripture is high. It is the highest. Of course, you could say, well, why is that? Because Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh, and He wrote it. But I'm also saying to you, we should hold the same view. We should have no less view of Scripture than Christ does. And from just a couple of texts I've shown you, Christ's view of Scripture is this is unbreakable. No one can loosen it. It is glued with Gorilla Glue. It is binding and authoritative to all people in all places at all times. Second, it's unbeatable. It can never be defeated. It will never be shown to be an error or to be wrong about what it proclaims. And third, it's unstoppable. You cannot stop Scripture. So, you're a fool if you ever try to stop it. You're a fool if you ever try to break it. And you're a fool if you don't believe it. You will be called by Christ, and rightly so, "Oh, foolish, slow of heart." Like, it's kind of like saying stupid, which is a biblical word, by the way. Like, "Oh, you slow of heart to believe that this is true." And so what should our view of Scripture be? Very high. Very, very high. When the Apostle Paul wrote his final words to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, he's talking about the fact that, as you know, when Paul wrote 2 Timothy 2, he was in chains. And he thought that he knew that his end was near. But listen to what he says. 2 Timothy 2, verse 8. He says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, a descendant of David according to my gospel, for which," in other words, for the gospel, for the sake of the word of God, "for the gospel, I am suffering hardship, even to imprisonment." Your Bible might say, "even unto chains as a criminal." But what? The word of God isn't chained. The word of God isn't imprisoned. The word of God isn't stopped. That's a view of Scripture. It's unstoppable. It's unchainable. It's unpreventable. It's inescapable. You cannot get away from the fact that everything that Scripture says will be fulfilled. Every declaration Scripture makes is true. Every command that Scripture gives is right. And every promise that Scripture declares will surely come to pass, including those of eternal condemnation of unbelievers in a place called hell. What is your view of this book? How high is this book in your authority? What do your actions say about it? Are you reading this book? Do you study this book? Do you meditate on this book? Do you teach this book to your children? Is your view like Christ's? Well, listen, I have some good news for you. Our view is not as good as Christ's. We are not perfect in seeing this as we ought. But I have good news. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. To that end, he lived a righteous life and fulfilled the law. Kept the Ten Commandments perfectly. Never once did he loosen even the least of the commandments of God. And then he paid the price for all of our failures when it comes to Holy Scripture. All of them. Paid the price for all of our sins on the cross. Rose up from the dead on the third day. Showed himself alive to countless witnesses by many infallible proofs, Acts 1 says. Then ascended back into heaven, where right now he sits at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for all of us, so that we might be saved all the way into heaven. There's good news. We are forgiven for all of our shortcomings when it comes to the Bible. Nevertheless, having said that, we should, in thanks to Jesus Christ, seek to have the same high view of Scripture that Christ himself holds. So I leave you with that challenge. What really, as evidenced by your actions, is your view of Scripture? And I say that to you who are my brothers and sisters. If you're here today and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, I have news for you. Good news and bad news. The bad news is this will never be broken. This will never be beaten. And this will never be stopped. And if you continue to stiffen your neck and harden your heart against Scripture, you will lose. You will lose. Guaranteed. And all you do is expose yourself to be a fool forever trying to stand against the Word of God. But the good news is, today could be the day of salvation for you. Today could be the day that you simply cry out to God and say, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." You know what he'll do? He'll save you, and he'll give you his Holy Spirit. The Bible says, "Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, and whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will never have regret." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your holy word. And we pray, Father, forgive us for when we fall short of glorifying you as we ought, for when we fall short of honoring your word as we ought to. But Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ here and for myself. May we strive to hold as high a view of Scripture as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And for those in this place today who are not saved, whose sins are not forgiven, may you be merciful, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.